Would you please stand as we read together God's word from Romans chapter 15, I believe it is, and then I will read to you from Romans chapter 13. This is a congregational reading, so we will read this together, Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. Would you join me in reading? For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And would you follow along as I read the passage this morning? It comes from Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Would you please be seated? Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for the privilege of looking together at your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have revealed yourself by your Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul and have inspired him to write these words to us. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that your word would be living and active, that your Spirit would apply these things to our hearts and our minds, that we would continue to be transformed by the renewal of our minds and not be conformed to the image of this world. We thank you that that is the work that your Spirit is accomplishing here. We thank you that each day anew, we are being molded more and more into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that this would be to your glory and for our good as your people, your children. We love you and thank you this morning. It is in your name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning as we look at Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, I want to start with a little story that I think helps to illustrate maybe the point that Paul's making in verse 8. And it has to do with our first year of marriage. I remember in our first year of marriage, the first time we were able to contemplate really the idea of becoming indebted, of borrowing money and owing money and what that would look like in our lives. And it was kind of interesting how this came about. When I was in college, I had begun working for a construction company. I was first a laborer, and then as years went on, I became a carpenter. And then when we got married, I became a project manager. And I remember when I had become a project manager, we were building homes on Smith Mountain Lake. I remember that I got a pay raise and a promotion. I was given $14 an hour. And for us as newlyweds, that was our only source of income. And we made do with $14 an hour. It was a good income back then. And I remember at the time, the construction owner of the construction company said to me one day, he said, "Hey, have you ever thought about buying one of the homes that we're building on the lake?" And I thought, well, that's interesting. I didn't know that I could buy a home on Smith Mountain Lake, but it sounded like a very appealing idea. So I sat together with my wife, we looked at the numbers, and we concluded there's no way we can purchase a home on Smith Mountain Lake. And I told my boss, and he said, no, I'm sure that you could own one of these houses on Smith Mountain Lake. He said, just meet with our banker. And so I remember we sat down with their banker at the lake, and the banker told us, I'm sure that we could get you into a mortgage where you could buy a home on Smith Mountain Lake. I said, I don't know if you realize, I make $14 an hour. We are newlyweds, we have no money for a down payment, and we're talking about a $500,000 house. There's no way we can buy this home. And I remember the banker saying, no, there's definitely a way you could buy this home. We could extend the life of the mortgage. You could take out a 50-year mortgage if you want. We could arrange it so you have no down payment. You could enjoy lakefront living, okay? And I was, you know, I remember taking a double take, and on the drive home, I remember talking about, you really think we could own a house on the lake? What an amazing idea, but really, is this possible? And I'm thankful at the time that we paused and decided not to do that. I know many people who made poor decisions with bankers who told them that they could afford things that they actually couldn't afford. But it was our first introduction into the world of lending and borrowing. And it was definitely a learning experience. Now, many people, when they begin reading Romans 13, verse 8, they read the first verse there when Paul says, owe no one anything, and their attention immediately goes to the financial world. They believe that the Apostle Paul is establishing a framework for Christians where we're to be not indebted to anyone. I want to begin this morning by saying that's not what Paul is speaking about. And it would very much contradict other places where Scripture exhorts us to lend and borrow in godly ways. So the Bible establishes for what that looks like for believers. This is not a framework for fiduciary obligations, for financial commitments. And if you've built your framework on this, and if you've said, hey, listen, as a Christian, I can never borrow, here's what I would encourage you to do. I would encourage you to come to our Sunday school class that's happening right now. After this service, for the next 6 weeks, Kurt Cornfield is teaching about a theology of finance, and it would be a great time for you to come and hear what the Bible says in a systematic way. But that's not exactly what Paul's saying here this morning. What Paul is saying is he's using the picture of financial obligation, of debts. He's using that picture to illustrate the way in which Christians are to love one another. The way in which Christians are to love one another. And I wrote my own sort of translation here. As a matter of fact, the first part of that verse actually says, owe no one nothing. It's a double negative, okay? But I really think the Apostle Paul is meaning to make the point of this. If you're going to owe anything at all, you ought to owe people love. Okay, that should be the most basic obligation that you have in your lives. So owe no one anything if not to owe them love. That's the way I've translated it. And you can see there the emphasis is on love, not so much on the owing anyone anything part. Okay, he establishes that point to illustrate the opposite, that if you're going to owe anything at all, you ought first to owe others an obligation of love. And this morning, that's what we're going to look at as we work through this passage. Now, here's what I want to say. Here's the big but, okay? When we talk about financial obligations and incurring debt and repaying our debts, though these verses are not about financial obligations, I would suggest to you this morning, if you don't understand what the Bible says about owing money, you actually won't understand what the Apostle Paul says about owing love, okay? Now, here's why. Our world has a warped view of financial obligations, right? The world has a way at looking at debt that is totally contradictory to what the Bible says about debt. And if we carry that imagery over into the passage this morning and we look also at love in that way, we will totally misunderstand what the Apostle Paul is saying about love. So this morning, here's what we're going to do. We'll talk about this word, what it means to owe, what the Bible says about owing, and these are some of the important verses we're going to look at. Then we're going to apply it to this concept of owing love. What then does it mean to owe one another love, and how does that impact the way that we live? Okay, so that's what we're going to look at this morning. So the first point here. The Greek word that Paul uses in verse 8 to begin this sentence is the Greek word ophelo, okay? Ophelo. You don't have to know the word so much, but you do need to know some of the places that we find it. Ophelo is a very common word in the New Testament scriptures. It's a very notorious Greek word, And as we read through the Gospels and the Epistles, we see in every place that it's used, we see a slightly different interpretation. We see various words translated in the English to represent this Greek word. So I want to work through a few of those so we can make for ourselves a working definition of the Greek word ophelo, to owe. What does it mean? And what does God communicate to us about the debts that we owe? The first passage you'll see up there is Matthew 23, verse 16. In Matthew 23, verse 16, the Lord says, "If anyone swears, therefore they are bound by an oath." And the word ophelo is translated there as being bound, okay? So you begin to see some of the context of the meaning of the word. There's an obligatory nature. There's a binding, a restricting. It's the very opposite of something that is contingent. It almost carries the force of being necessary, and that's something I want you to hold in your mind as we work through these passages. So Matthew often uses the word in a way that is restricting, it's restraining, and that's one of the parts of this word. The second passage is Luke 7:41. You can see Luke 7:41 is written right there. This is a parable of the master who has a debt to one worker and a debt to another, 500 denarii to one and 50 to the other. And there in Luke chapter 7, the word ophelo is translated as to owe. And it's very similar to the way it's used here in the book of Romans. It means to owe someone something, to be obligated to them, and to have a necessary commitment of repayment. And Luke uses it in that way in Luke 7. Now later on in Luke 17, verse 10, that's another parable of Jesus, and there he has multiple workers, and one of the workers comes back to him and says, listen, I only did what was expected of me. I did, and the English word is, I did my duty. My duty. The expected duty. And you see in the use in Luke 17, you see the way that Jesus uses that word, we get more of a moral obligation, a perfunctory expectation, obligatory in the nature of the relationship. And so the worker says it was his duty. Now, John, in both the Gospel of John and in the Epistles, John uses it in a slightly different way. 1 John 4:11 says, if God has first loved us, we ought to love one another. And in John, wherever John uses the word ophelo, it's translated as ought to. John uses the word, and the debt, the obligation, the owing, the repaying is translated by John as ought to. Therefore, there is an expectation in what we should do, and John captures that in the use of that word. Now, here's the deal, okay? I think as you, and there's many other occurrences of this word in the Gospels and the Epistles. I think as you go through all of the Gospels and the Epistles, you will find that a working definition of this obligation of ophelo, to owe someone, really captures the nature of this. This definition captures the nature of it, okay? It is a past or present commitment to a future obligation of defined and absolute payment, okay? I'm going to say that again. That's my own definition. It's a past or present commitment to a future obligation of defined and absolute payment. You can see some of that, those in each of these uses in the Gospels and the Epistles. For instance, all four of these occurrences are a past or present commitment to a future obligation. In each case, there is one individual saying, hey, presently, right now, I'm committed in the future to repaying something. I'm committing now to something in the future that I don't know the circumstances that it will necessarily surround my future, but I'm saying regardless of the circumstances, I will do this, okay? And so that's the past or present part of the future obligation, and it's almost as if that future thing is a present reality. They speak about it as if it has already come to pass, and you see a lot of that in Scripture, but that's the context of this word. And here's the other part of it. It's defined and absolute. So in every occurrence of the word that where it's used in the New Testament, you see over and over again this use where there's a defined parameter of future repayment and there's an absolute commitment to actually repaying. As a matter of fact, in the sort of Greco-Roman world, for anyone who borrowed, if they failed to repay their debt, they committed themselves to indentured servitude. Okay, so they essentially said to someone, listen, I need to borrow $100. And if I don't pay the $100 back in the next 3 months, I commit myself to be your servant. That's how serious was the nature of ophelo in the Greek-Roman world, and it is the way that the Bible captures the nature of our owing debt, okay, of our obligation to repay. So here's the first thing I want to ask. Do you, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you look at debt in this way? Is this the way when you go about your life, when you borrow money, when you borrow anything really, when you borrow, is this the way that you look at the debt that you're incurring? Or do you take out credit cards, planning to take out other credit cards to pay off your credit cards? I know people do that. Do you take out student loans with the expectation that the federal government inevitably at some point in the future is going to forgive student loans, therefore I'm going to take out money and I'm not going to have to repay it? Okay, do you do that? Do you commit yourself to something and have a contingent view on a future repayment of it? If you do, let me just tell you, that's not a biblical view of being indebted. It's not. The Bible has a completely different view of the believer's relationship to indebtedness and borrowing. And if you're struggling with the concept of that, I would encourage you, come to that Sunday school class. I mean, Kurt Cornfield really is going to walk through what the Bible says about borrowing and lending and what it means for believers. R.C. Sproul, when he was preaching through this, he said, a few things bring a greater reproach upon the Christian profession than the accumulation of debts and the refusal to pay them. Okay? You hear what he's saying? Few things are worse for the Christian church. Few things are more harmful to the name of Christ. Few things paint a worse picture of Christians than an accumulation of debt and a refusal to pay them. Okay? Essentially, it makes a mocker of Christ. That's what Sproul is saying, and I believe that's a biblical definition of what it means to owe debts. Now, here's why this is important this morning, okay? And here's the application. I would suggest to you that many of us view our debt in an unbiblical way. And if we view our debt in an unbiblical way, I would also be willing to bet that we view our love also in an unbiblical way. We probably view it the same way we view our debt, okay? That is, when the Apostle Paul says that we ought to owe everyone an obligation of love, we probably look at that in a sort of lackadaisical, loosey-goosey type way. Or like I may or I may not, but it's very contingent on a number of circumstances, okay? So when you read Paul saying you have an obligation to love others, you might be thinking, okay, great, I'll do that if I have enough money, okay? And if I have enough time, and if they also love me in return, and if there's lots of other people watching, okay? And if it's not too costly for me, if it doesn't inconvenience me too much, then I will also owe others this love debt that the Apostle Paul's speaking, right? And if you are interpreting Paul in that way, you're like, great, I could do that. That sounds like a pretty easy thing to do. And you think of yourself as like kind of living a sacrificial way of loving, but you've misunderstood what the Apostle Paul is saying here regarding the way we are to love one another. John Murray, as he was writing about this passage, he said that this scripture condemns the looseness with which we contract debts, and particularly the indifference that we so often display in the discharging of our debts. And he reminds us that the wicked borrow and they do not repay. That is Psalm 37, verse 21. So here's what I want you to see. When the Apostle Paul here speaks about owe no one anything if not to owe them a debt of love, he is saying to the Christian church, you are to carry yourselves in such a way that you go about every day of your lives with an indebtedness to the people that you come into contact with. And you say to them, I owe you a debt of love, and I'm seeking to pay that debt every day. And I realize that it is a debt that will not be paid in this life. Okay? So we carry ourselves in such a way that we are looking to pay this debt of love. The meaning of the passage and the reason that Paul introduces it with this phrase in verse 8 is that he is essentially saying this. Listen, you as Christians may pay off all of your debts, and you likely should pay off all your debts. You should pay your mortgage. If you have a mortgage, you should seek to pay it off as quickly as you can, with as much integrity as you can. And if you have a loan on your automobile, you should seek to pay it off as quickly as you can. And if you obligated yourself to someone to do something, you should seek to honor the things that you've committed to. But you ought to realize that you have another debt, and that is a debt of love. And you will not pay that off, but you always ought to be seeking to pay it off. That you should live your life in such a way that you frame your every moment and your every interaction by a commitment, a servitude, a slavery to Christ and righteousness that has committed in the present and the past to a future reality, a future obligation of loving everyone that you come into contact with and of owing them this debt of love. It is a debt that is never paid in this life. I think if you consider then the definition of what it means to owe, and you consider that the Apostle Paul is speaking about owing others this debt of love, you realize the intensity and the urgency with which Paul speaks. It is a present, really it is a present commitment to a future obligation of defined and absolute payment. And the commodity that Paul's speaking about, again, is love, okay? So it is a defined and absolute love for everyone that you come into contact with. The word for love, okay? A lot of people make a big deal about the Greek words for love. I think sometimes those differentiations are overblown. You think about the four different words that are used in the Greek New Testament. And sometimes we want to make too much of that. But I will say this. This is the Greek word agape, right? And you guys know that word. If you've ever been to a summer conference or you've read any of the kind of like the popular Christian culture, Christian literature, you know the word agape. It's very notorious in Scripture. But there is some things that can be said about that word. First of all, we know it's not communicating a sort of mundane or a simple love, a surfacey type love. We know that it communicates a depth of love. It is the word that is most often used in the New Testament for God's love for us, okay? So we know the nature of it. It often communicates a selfless love, a sacrificial love, a love that is looking out for the best of those on whom it is fixed. This is the love that the Apostle Paul says you owe to everyone that you come into contact with, that you owe to one another. Yeah, essentially, as you think about this, this is the picture we used 2 weeks ago, and you remember we talked about if someone offends you, we consider that the reciprocal, the payback is to offend them back, to do something back to them. But what the Apostle Paul is saying, and we talked about debts, like someone does something to you and it's like they owe you. The Apostle Paul is saying, no, the whole world is being turned upside down here, okay? It's not that when someone offends you, they owe you, and therefore if they don't repay you, you can hold this grudge against them, but rather they don't owe you, you owe them, okay? And this line is going sort of back towards this person, regardless of who they are and what they have done. You, as a believer in Christ, you have a debt of love, okay? And that's really the point that the apostle is harping on in this passage that he desires to communicate to us, is that we carry this indebtedness and we should be seeking to pay it at every point of every day, of every moment of our lives. Okay. So my question is, do you go about your own lives with this debt in mind? When you wake up in the morning and the first person you see, likely somebody in your family or your roommate, when you see that person, are you thinking, I owe you love? And I'm going to do my best of every moment of this day to love you the best that I can. When you pass by somebody in the supermarket, you walk by them in the parking lot, are you thinking, I owe you a debt of love? I need to do my best to love you the best that I can of every moment that I have the opportunity. when you pick up the phone, you've got your package, and the package came damaged, and you're so frustrated, and you pick up the phone, you call that person, and they're being terribly unhelpful, right? And you are exceedingly frustrated with them, and all you want to do is hang up the phone, and do you say to yourself, I owe you a debt of love. I have, by what Christ has done for me, I have been indentured to him, and therefore I have an indebtedness to you. I owe you. Am I going out of my way to pay the debt of love that I owe you? Do you go about your lives like that? Do you look at everyone you come into contact with seeking to repay that debt? R. Kent Hughes put it like this. He said, every time we meet someone, we ought to say to ourselves, I need to show him or her the love of Christ. I have a great and wonderful debt to pay. I would imagine you've never said about your debt, great or wonderful. Yeah. Those words have never been uttered out of your mouth. But this debt is different. It is our privilege as those who have been saved by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is our privilege to owe everyone we come into contact with a debt of love. This is, Paul continues on. You see what he writes in verse 9. He talks about the commandments, and he says we should love others as we love ourselves, right? That is picking up again on the words of Christ. Christ said that, right? And we think about how we love ourselves. We take care of ourselves. We provide for ourselves. We respect ourselves. We make sure that we're fed. We make sure that we have the things that we need. We give honor to ourselves, right? In all of these ways, the description that Paul's giving here is that we would treat others in that way. That's what it looks like to carry a debt of love to others. Now, here's what I want to say. Here's the practical part of this, okay? I would imagine that when you read this and when you hear me speak, you're probably saying, okay, yeah, I think I do that. You're talking about loving others? I think I love others. I probably have some measurable ways I can evaluate whether I'm loving others. I think I do that, okay? But I believe that in the American church, we probably really struggle to do this, and maybe we don't call each other out on it, but we should, okay? So I'll tell you how I would probably think of this. If somebody came to me and they said, hey, are you acting as if you're indebted to love everyone you come into contact with? I'd probably say, yeah, I think I do a pretty good job of that. I think that my love is demonstrated in the way that I use my things, my resources, my money. I'll give you a few examples, okay? I had a fellowship dinner at my house this past month. People from our church came to my house. I was going to say I made dinner for them, but I didn't. I bought pizza for them, okay? I'm a loving person, right? This month, social services from Lynchburg, they called us and they asked if we would do, or they emailed us, if we would do respite for a foster family. And we said, yeah, we'll do respite for a foster family. We'll help them for 3 days, a Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That sounds great. I'm repaying a debt of love, okay? Staff Appreciation Month was this past month, right? We're gonna honor the staff right after the service. There's 8 staff members in this church. I wrote all 8 of them a card, okay? And I told them how much I appreciated them and we value them, right? Seems to be I'm repaying a debt of love, maybe. But here's the thing I'll say to you, okay? Consider this. Consider, for instance, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. It says of the believers that they sold everything they had, and for anyone who had need, they met those needs, and they were all living together in one accord, okay? I can tell you definitively that's what it looks like to carry a debt of love. Think about believers in other countries. You read about Christians in Asia and in the Middle East. You read about those believers. You read about people who are forfeiting their own lives, who are giving up their own well-being, who are opening up their homes for Christians to worship together, knowing that the government will likely take their home from them, and they are thereby paying this debt of love to others, okay? So here's my encouragement to you. I am not saying that the way you love one another is bad, okay? I am saying that it is our tendency as Americans to be stingy with our love debt, right? We're cheap with our love. And we think that there's a way that we can love others and still have our own sort of comfortability and prosperity. But let me tell you, if you're loving others well, you're probably uncomfortable. The two things don't really go together, okay? There is a discomfort in exercising a debt of love towards others, and the more that we love them, I will submit to you, the more that we become uncomfortable. The harder it can be for us, all right? And so I would encourage you to consider what it means to carry a debt of love to all people that you come into contact with. One author put it like this: by loving, love is intensified. And the more it is exercised, the less can it be satisfied. Okay? You get what he's saying? This is an interesting debt, okay? And this debt goes like this: the more we pay it, it's like the more we owe. And I'm not talking about I got to owe that debt. The more we pay it, the more we want to, okay? The more we love, the more we're going to be like, I need to love more. The more that, in a self-sacrificial way, in a selfless way, the more that we love our neighbor, the more we're going to say, man, I have to do more to love my neighbor. They need more of my love. They need more of my sacrificial living for their sake. They need more of my pouring out on their behalf. The more that love is exercised, the less that it can be satisfied. See, here's the last thing that Paul says in verses 8 and 10. He says that in so doing, we fulfill the law. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? It's not hyperbole or exaggeration, though you might read it like that. Like Paul's saying, you know, if you love, you're going to move mountains. You're like, okay, well, I'm not going to move literal mountains, but I know what he means. But that's not what he's doing here with the law. He's not saying, you're going to really do a lot of great righteous things. He is saying that by loving, you fulfill the last half of the law. Right, all of the commandments that deal with the relationship that we have with one another, that by loving your neighbor and by carrying a debt of love and saying, I must always love them in whatever the situation is, you will satisfy the last half of the law. And you will honor the Lord God in doing that. Listen to what John Murray said. No, this is Charles Hodge. Charles Hodge, when you love your neighbor, you will refrain from adultery. When you love your neighbor, you will regard his life as enviable. When you love your neighbor, you will respect his ownership of property. There is a sense in which our love for our neighbor is a more obvious measure of where we stand with God than our love for God himself. As love delights in the happiness of its object, it effectually prevents us from injuring those that we love, and consequently leads us to fulfill all that the law commands concerning one another. Did you get that? Isn't that so beautiful? The more we're obligated to one another in love, the more we are obeying the commands, especially the last half of the Ten Commandments. Right? And Hodge just explained the various ways that that would be true, and I would submit to you this morning that the many conflicts that we have in the Christian community and the Christian church, the things that cause us division, these things would be diminished or eliminated if we were to consider that in every interaction we owe each other love, that we are indebted to love one another. Okay, but here's the last thought I want to leave you with. The beauty of this command, and I will call it a command, because we've been dealing with a lot in Romans 12 and the beginning of 13, okay, that is given as a description of the Christian life, but this phrase here is actually command. It is command language. When we read about this command here, the beauty of it is this: it has already been done, okay? And you know what Scripture says about this word, ophelo, okay? Actually, the Scripture uses this word to describe Christ. And it says that Christ has a debt. And that's the exact language that's used, but it's translated in a little bit different way, so I want to read it to you. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Here's what it says: for surely it is not the angels that Christ helps, but he helps the children of Abraham. Therefore, he was, and the word is ophelo, therefore he was indebted to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. You see, you can be indebted to all people in love because Christ first indebted himself to you in love. Because Christ first said, I obligate myself to you in love. He didn't say only if it is convenient, only if I have the time, only if it doesn't cost me anything, only if they love me first. The God of the universe made a past commitment. before time began, of a future obligation in the course of time to a defined and absolute future payment of love. He determined to lay down his life for you. He determined this as an act of love for his enemies, and he knew that it would be a costly price, and he determined to pay it anyway. And he determined to obligate himself to that debt, to us. And thank the Lord that he did, because that has been credited to our account, and now we are recipients of his riches of grace. Now we have benefited from the debt that Christ committed to pay on our behalf, and we are the beneficiaries, and we are the recipients of those riches. Oh, how rich and lovely is his grace. Therefore, then, the apostle would say, let us also be indebted to one another. For Christ was first indebted to us in love. How can we not also be indebted to one another? For the love that we have received is so much greater than the love we have to give for one another. And yet, in loving one another, we picture and portray the gospel every day of our lives to each other. That in the way that we love one another, we proclaim the death of Christ and his resurrection and the condescending of God to come and save people for himself. We do that in the way that we love one another. So, brothers and sisters, owe no one anything, if not to owe them a debt of love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that you have obligated yourself to us. And we thank you that you did not consider the price too great. That you did not look at the price tag of salvation and say, it is too great a price to bear. But you in your divine providence, before creating anything, you said, I commit myself to redeeming this people by way of giving my own life that they might have fullness of life and riches of grace and of mercy. Father, we thank you, and I ask, Heavenly Father, that you would make us as your people willing and able to love others as you have loved us, willing and able to go about our lives as men and women who owe a debt, obligated every moment to love others. Even when we feel we cannot, even when we don't believe we have the margin or the capacity, that you have called us to love one another. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that by loving one another, we ask that you would be glorified. We ask that by loving one another, that the love of Christ would be demonstrated. We ask by loving one another that needs, worldly needs, would be met. We ask that by loving one another, Heavenly Father, that you would receive the glory and that your Spirit would continue working. We thank you for the privilege of being your people, and we pray, Father, that you would make us able to be your representatives in this world. And where we are weak and where we fail, we thank you that your grace is enough. We pray that you would give us the grace necessary to honor you in all of our lives. We thank you and we praise you this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen.